to meet the deed that I have done, where there will be no setting sun. Let's do verse 5. I just love that song. It's a beautiful song for me. It's called A Beautiful Life, but I love that song. You like it too, Dee Dee? All right, we're gonna sing one more verse in verse number 5 of page 9, Cooks. Page number 9, song number 9. Good morning to y'all. While going down life's weary road, I'll try to lift some traveler's load. I'll try to turn the night to day, make flowers bloom along the lonely way. Life's evening sun is sinking low. A few more days and I must go to meet the deed, to meet the that I have done, where there will be no setting sun. Thank y'all. Appreciate that. Let us pray. Most holy and heavenly Father, we come bow before you this morning, Father, asking that you might continue to allow us in all humility to approach you, knowing full well that we sin and fall short of your glory. Ask that you might continue, Father, forgive us those sins by the blood of your darling Son, Jesus Christ, and allow us to walk hand in hand with you, Father, in fellowship with our brothers and sisters as well, as that blood washes away all of our sins. We're grateful, Father, for this day and grateful for the church. We're grateful for the opportunity you've given us to come and study yet another portion of your word. We ask that this word might be embraced, Father, by our hearts and our minds, that we might be strengthened, Father, by your word, that your will might go out from among us and touch all those souls, Father, that need salvation, and certainly restore those souls, Father, that have wandered from your word. We're grateful, Father, for all that are here today, and ask that your word indeed, Father, will continue to be guided by your Holy Spirit in all truth, that we might be, Father, for you what you've called us to be. Father, we ask that you might come quickly as we await your presence. These and all blessings we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you all for that beautiful life there. Sister Brown, you just got to cut it out. You feeling better?
I'm feeling better.
Very good. Thank God for that. Huh? Oh, it could. Yeah, anything can always be worse, you know. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yep. I'm thankful to God that you're here, and I'm thankful that you're feeling better, but you got to cut it out. All right, Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 7. Philippians 4, 2 through 7. And I know everybody read this before, and it's a nice portion of scripture that allows us to look at some things in our lives that we consider, but yet we just don't consider, right? He says these words in Philippians 4, verse number 2. I implore Eudio and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I don't know how many times we've read this, right? I can't tell you how many times I've read it. But every time you read, you see something different that the Holy Spirit is certainly trying to reveal to you. And it's exactly what I see this time as well. Let me just ask you all this question. It's not really a test question, but I think that you all know what it says, and I hope that you would all know what it says. But anybody remembers what Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 is all about? Tell me what that's about. 6:33. It's a mountain message. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:33. What does that verse say? You can cheat. I mean, you got your Bibles in front of you. Go and cheat. Think about it. And you're going to say, oh, yeah. What does it say, 6:33?
But seek ye first the kingdom of God.
And what else?
And his righteousness.
Uh-huh.
And all these things shall be added unto you.
Now, what 32 say?
32 say, but after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things.
Now, what does 31 say? We're going backwards. Now, we're going back into this thing. Now look, he says Solomon wasn't arrayed like none of these. He's saying don't worry at all. Why is he saying don't worry? Why is he saying that? Knows what you need even before you ask him, right? So here comes the question. Why are we worried? What in the world are we worried about? What did you say, Sister Brown?
I said it's a part of human nature.
Is it? Because there's just so much in life just to be anxious about, isn't it? And it presents itself to us every waking moment. So much in life to be anxious for. Work. Don't bring it home on the weekend. Right? Work. Choices in life brings on anxiety and worry in our lives, right? You ready for this one? Your family. Well, your family make you worry about stuff. Listen, I always say, if it wasn't for family, I think everybody would go to heaven. Right? They bring on anxiety, right? ISIS, right? Terrorism. Huh?
It's just something that can't be helped. You know you're human. You go through so many things on an everyday basis.
The world is full of anxiety. Listen to what I'm saying now. The world is filled with anxiety. So, are we part of the world?
No, we're not.
He says, listen, what are you doing? He's not saying don't have anxiety. He's not saying that. He says, I'm going to tell you when you get it, I'm going to teach you how to overcome it and defeat it. Because it's all around us, so it's going to affect us in some way, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, you can't walk in an onion factory and walk out there smelling like roses. Mm-hmm. It'll never happen, right? You're going to smell like onions. But Christian life as a Christian, and the life of a Christian should be that when anxiety comes in our lives, we should know, identify what it is, handle it, and know how we can defeat it, right? We got to know that, because it's going to happen. Life is full of it all the time. But then Paul starts this off. He says, listen, I know y'all are anxious at all because there are things happening in the church where these women got a problem. Anybody want to tell me about that? What do you think about these two women in the church that's got a problem in the church of Philippi? What's he saying? You think it was a doubtful disputation?
Well, I mean, he said, I urge you also to contend with some of these women who labor with me in the gospel. So I think he may have would have addressed the issue had it been not something that was, you know, that both of them were struggling with, but it.
You're struggling with each other.
Oh, you think?
Oh, yes, indeed. Oh, yes, indeed. Let me tell you how this happened. Let me tell you, listen. Let's say Pam and Deborah attends this congregation. Pam and Deborah, right? And he's sitting in the congregation and the letter is read. Listen, this isn't, he isn't going to Yodi and Sintaichi by themselves and says, listen, girls, this is what's got to happen. That was spread through the whole congregation. He announced it while he was reading the letter at Philippi. Pam, you're sitting in here right now. Deborah, you're sitting here right now. I'm telling y'all, to agree in the Lord. Everybody heard it. And everybody knew they was having a disagreement. But some people will say, oh, I know they're having a disagreement, but it don't involve me, so I'm not. Right? That's what we do, right? I'm not going to get involved with that. That's between them two. And they got to work it out themselves with God, right? No. Look what he says after that. He says, I want you to work out this, and I want, what was he calling? Look at that. What's Clemens called in the scripture? Look at it. Huh? Fellow worker, fellow companion. You get involved and you help them work it out too. We got to get involved and help them work it out, right? Because there's, listen, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Y'all agree. Why? Because both of y'all are called out to work it out. And he called them out by name. He wasn't, look, would you be embarrassed? Put you right under the bus. Y'all need to get along. He called your name out.
Yeah, because usually sometimes when you say y'all, the people who are really guilty, they don't think it's them.
Right, exactly.
You know, that happens at work all the time.
Oh, yeah. He pointed them right out. Imagine if he was pointing you out right now because it's somebody in the congregation that you don't get along with. And he busts up in here and he says, listen, enough of that. Pam and Deborah, y'all get it together. Y'all get it right. And if they feel like they can't get it right, Clemens, fellow laborer, you help them with it out. You help them. Somebody's got to help them, right? Because evidently they can't get it together. Exactly. And that's what it's going to call. That's what it's going to call. You know, personal conflicts, when you look at personal conflicts, right, with personal conflicts, there's only one thing that has to be done for it in personal conflicts. You know what? They got to be resolved. Why? Because as a church, we got to live in harmony with each other. If we don't have no harmony, then, again, like she said, there's going to be disagreements and division. Exactly. And we got to settle our disagreements and issues that we have one with another. We don't want to do that because we want people to take sides, like somebody was saying just now. Oh, well, this one must be done. We can't take sides. We can't. The issue has got to be resolved, right? What Paul taught us about this whole book of Philippians, he said we need humility, we need self-denial, and we need self-sacrificing lives. He said, look at Timothy. Timothy came, he sacrificed himself for you. He said, look at Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was at the brink of death, and he sacrificed himself for you in Philippi, right? And he says, look at me. I'm pouring myself out like a drink off, and I'm sacrificing myself for you so that we could be who we are in Christ. I'm pouring myself out. So what is it that you got to do? You got to have the same humility, the same self-denial, and the same sacrifice in lives so we can work together and solve any and every dispute that comes along. Because Satan's going to come and he's going to kick him up for us, right? He's going to kick the dust up. And sometimes we don't recognize that initially. Even those who get involved with it, when it's not any of our business, we get involved with it, right? We got to make it our business. You don't get involved for mess. You get involved for resolution because there's a soul on the line. There's some sin that's going on here. In order to get everybody back on one page, you got to resolve the sin problem, right? That's what's got to happen. He says, look, this got to be done. And let me tell you why he says it's done. Pam and Deborah, y'all got to get this done. You know why? And he goes, he just embarrasses them. At least to me, I would be embarrassed because your name is in the book of life. What y'all doing? You're naming the book of life and y'all can't get along? Are we going to divide heaven when we get up there? We're going to put a dividing wall on this side for Pam, dividing wall on this side for Deborah, and everybody who with Pam going to go to this side. You with me? It's going to be like that in heaven. Got to get along right now. He called them out. He says, listen, your name is in the book of life. And I want y'all to think about that for a second. Because your name also is in the book of life. Whatever disagreement you might think that you're going to have with somebody, you need to snuff that out right now and get yourself together. You got to deny yourself, deny your rights, deny the laws, deny all those things that you think you're entitled to and put that person above who? Above yourself. Paul says, I'm sitting here in jail. I'm sitting here in jail and I'm writing this letter and I know that there's a problem going on in the church with these two women. So when you read this letter, you call their name out in front of everybody so everybody can know so they can help them. Not to talk about him or the gospel. Not, oh, you heard he calling? Oh, you heard he calling people name out in church? Oh, child, I would have been so embarrassed. No, it's not the reason. It's for restoration and resolution. Can you see that? You see that? I mean, even husband and wife, if they're not getting along and you know that, somebody can come along and help them too. And people are going to say, well, what you going in people's business for? What you going in their house for? No, we're looking at souls here. And we're looking at sin here. And those of us who can help Clements, fellow worker in the Lord, get in there and help. Don't stand by the sidelines and say, well, you know, I ain't got nothing to do with it. Yes, you do. Because we all are one body. And if there's division in the body, there's division among everybody in the body. And we tend to be scattered as a result of that. Humility, self-denial, self-sacrifice in lives will help us to work together and solve any dispute. Because it's basically selfish, right? Here's what would he ask Clements to do, the fellow yoke worker? He says, you be a peacemaker. Because when we got disagreements, we ain't think about no peace, right? He says, so you come on in there and you be a peacemaker. The true companion, whoever he or she is, Paul called upon them to help these women, right? You know what he says I want you to do? Because we often too much, we focus on the wrong thing when there's a problem in the church. He says, don't focus on the disagreement. You can't focus on the disagreement. We got to focus on resolving whatever it is. You know why he said? Don't focus on the disagreement. Focus on the fact that you labor side by side for one mission, and that's to get the gospel out. I should tell these guys all the time, officiated football. They come up there, and they're on my crew. This one can't get along with that one, and that one can't get along with that one. You know what you should tell them? Here's what I'm going to say to you. If you can't work with this guy for 3 hours, you can walk out the door right now. Right now. I said, because these 3 hours that I'm going to be the head official here and y'all working as a crew, we're going to work together. I said, so if you don't think you could do it, that out. We'll get somebody else. All right, Emmett, okay. No, all right, Emmett. I'm not here for you. You're not here for him. We here together as a team. We've got a job to do. And Christianity isn't a job, but it's a responsibility and it is a commitment to God, and we are committed to God, and we got to be committed to each other as well. So if there's two people in here that can't get along, everybody ought to get involved in it. Not to embarrass them, but to bring them back from the sins that they end. Because a soul is in jeopardy here. And it could be two souls. Because you know when stuff start happening in church, people drag you right down there with them. Because you ain't got the strength enough to say, look, nah, listen, you got to get this right. It's probably something small. Girl, you know I was bringing big chicken. What you brought big chicken for? It's always something that's selfish, right? Yeah. Right, Sister Jackson? You call me before you bring that big chicken. It's always something that's small. But let me ask y'all this question. And everybody familiar with it, because in the era that we grew up with, in school, people used to take names. Remember that? Remember they used to take names? And why would anybody erase your name off the list? Tell me why.
If you're their friend, they would do
that. One reason, if you're best friends, they wouldn't write your name down because they're going to favor you. What's another reason?
They might be afraid of you.
Exactly. Give me another one.
Because they didn't like
you. Well, they're not going to take your name off if they don't like you. They're going to leave it on there so you get punished.
Because
Here's what I'm getting at. I'm getting at the spiritual side of this thing. God says, you solve these disputes because your names are written in the book of life. What if he got the eraser out? Because you're having the problem. Woo! That kind of give you little chills there, don't it? What if he got the eraser out? Me and Sister Jackson, we just going at it all the time. But our name's in the book of life, right? And nobody's coming to help us out, and all the while our name's starting to disappear out of the book because we're not realizing that what God has called us to be and to do in the church. And we're dividing the church because we can't get along over big chicken. I mean, think about it. That's something small, but it's always the small things, right? Satan finds a way in all of the time to make us disagree with each other. But he says we need to be like-minded because we are fellow workers in Christ. We companions in Christ. We fellow laborers in Christ. And all of those who are a true companion of that person, you know, a lot of people, they don't want nobody to tell them the truth. But if you are a true friend of them, what you going to do? You're going to tell them. Tell them. They're cutting up, bro.
Right. You're cutting up. They said your parents.
Mm-hmm.
You get a whoop. That means you're going to get talked to. Why are you acting a fool? That's what's going to be told. Why are you acting like that? Then you're going to get a whooping for doing it. If you do it again, you're going to get another whooping.
Exactly.
So you're going to straighten up.
Exactly.
Someone didn't talk to these sisters. They should have realized that whatever the dispute was, that should have been able to.
It should have been allowed to be dragged out.
Right.
It was dragged out. We can't allow personal conflicts to be dragged out and lived in the church. There's no room for that. Because problems in the church cause problems in our faith. It disturbs the congregation, the balance of what we're here to do, and it causes division in the church. Right?
Who wrote
what? He's right there in Philippi. Like the brother said, the word got out.
Yeah, but he was in jail.
Exactly. Well, you think he was in jail 10 miles away, 15, 20? He was in Philippi, right, where the church is at.
Somebody had to tell him he wasn't at the church.
Exactly, and that's what the brother's saying. He got out. Who knows? The Bible don't say. But he addresses it. He's calling on fellow Christians to behave in the Lord the way you ought to behave, so that we can go to heaven together. And there's a lot of anxiety in the congregation because of that. And that's what he speaks about in the book of Philippians. And he says a simple way to defeat anxiety in our lives with one another is to simply solve our issues. We've got to be self-sacrificing. We've got to think about that person more than we think about ourselves. We've got to take on humility and self-sacrifice. We've got to be peacemakers in order to get along with each other. Some people don't pursue peace. They don't. Y'all know people like that. They like that mess, right? You tell me, I want to hear it, right? Some people like it. They do. But we've got to defeat it by being peacemakers because we have to get along with each other. So how many people look to be right, right? It's not going to solve it, right? Not going to solve it. How many people look to win the argument, right? Not going to solve it.
Yeah.
Right. You want to win, huh?
Yeah, because since we tell him the truth, and I didn't see any other hands going up.
You want to win that argument, huh?
Since we all about telling the truth, because I know when my wife and I, when we get into it, we both are right fighters.
Y'all both want to win.
We both trying to win the argument.
Never gets resolved.
We look at a winner and a loser. There's a problem.
Exactly. Exactly. That's what Paul tell him.
If I got the problem, I ought to realize that I got the problem and I should be man enough to say, okay, I'm doing something wrong. But if I'm not doing something wrong and you just lying, now you bowled up.
Exactly. That's why I say.
You're going to bring your facts. Nope, here it is. I didn't do that. These are the rules. This is the definition of that word. I didn't do it.
Mm-hmm. And that's why he said, don't focus on a disagreement.
Yeah.
Focus on the resolve in Christ. Because the answer is there. Never be a resolve. And that's why Paul says Clement can help y'all. He could be the mediator, right? We could be the mediator if we know something is going on. We can't just let it continue to fester. One of the biggest traditions we bring into a disagreement, at least in my opinion, one of the biggest traditions we bring into a disagreement is the fact that nobody won't apologize, waiting for the other one to do it. Isn't that right? Well, you need to apologize. I ain't moving until he apologized to me. What'd you say, Sister Ball?
No, I was saying that's foolish.
Exactly. But that's one of the traditions we bring into disagreements. You better apologize to me if you want me to cook. Or you can go eat somewhere else. Right? It's just, listen, we're talking about sacrifice, humility, and a relationship that needs to be restored because there is a soul that's in the balance, that's hanging in the balance right here. You need to be restored, right? And he says, listen, you can't rejoice in the Lord with all that going on, right? That's one of our favorite scriptures right there, 4:4, right? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. It's so wonderful and so commanded that he says it twice. Y'all rejoice in the Lord. That's the very opposite of what those two ladies were doing. He said, listen, we don't need this anxiety because joy does not cause any anxiety, does it? It doesn't. So let's look at who we are, who we're serving, understand our mission because it's about furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ, and let's rejoice in that. And he says, rejoice what, 1 or 2 days? He says, all the time we ought to be a rejoicing people, right? I mean, think about where Paul is. We just said it. He's in jail. You think he's rejoicing in jail? Certainly he is. Because the external circumstances are not what he's focused on. He's focused on the spiritual things in his life and helping his congregation have an outcome to where everybody can go to heaven. He's not focused on it. You know why he's not focused on it? Because this outcome might even bring his death or his release. And he don't know yet. But he actually did have an advantage as well because you know, the Philippian jailer and everybody in the jail knew who he was and what he was doing.
Well, yeah, I'm not talking about that limited, but there is no limitation outside of jail.
Exactly.
Is what I'm saying.
Exactly.
And so, you know, because there was only so many people that he would come in contact with would be in jail. But if the cause was going to be stopped, then he's in jail for nothing.
Here's what my thought is. On what you're saying right there. What Paul is going through, he still has joy in it, all right? What we are going through, we can still have joy as well because Satan is going to come and imprison us as well. He was in physical imprisonment. Sometimes Satan comes and he locks us up as well, right? But we still know that God is right there for us. And what we need to do is focus on our joy in Christ, right? So we can have joy wherever we are, in whatever situation we're in, we can have joy. And understand, Paul is not saying that our life is going to be enjoyable at all times. It's not going to be that way. It's not going to be enjoyable at all times. But if we rejoice in the Lord, it ought to be our strength. It ought to stabilize us in everything, no matter what comes our way. It ought to be our strength and our stabilizer. Joy gets it for you. Joy should be the description of God's people. And I'm not talking about being happy. I'm talking about joy that comes from God. I'm talking about the inner man, where it just comes out. And people just know exactly that you're serving God because of the joy that's in you. And the reason they see that is because, first of all, we don't forget all the things that God has done for us in Christ. That ought to give us joy right there. Everything that he's done, right? You know, we've all lost a loved one, all right? But we can have joy in knowing that that loved one is standing in front of a gracious and a loving and a just God. We can have joy knowing that, right? We can know that joy is always available to us because God has promised it to us. And it ought to be our description. And we ought to always reflect the joy in what God has done for us and what his promises is, what he's going to do for us. We'll look forward to that with joy. But I don't think that we really understand what joy is because we mix it too much with happiness. It's two different things. You got to divide that. Because I could be happy for that big chicken, but they ain't getting me to heaven, right? It's the joy that comes from serving God that gives us that inner peace. The inner man is just filled with joy. Paul says, listen, this is my example. I'm sitting here. I'm not worried about the outcome, right? Daniel says, I'm sitting here. I'm not worried about the outcome. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, I'm sitting here. I'm not worried about the outcome, right? And that's what we have to do as well. We have to know that we have to trust in God in all things and always reflect on what he has done. You know, David said it in the Psalms. David says, I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Because of what he has done for you, there's no reason for us to be anxious for anything, of disagreements with anybody over anything, because of the way that God has dealt with us. And boy, every now and then we find ourselves disagreeing with him and he still deals bountifully with us. Exactly.
Side of what happens. And you start having joy because you're appreciating the little things, and that's what going through life. He appreciated the little things and the things that were about what he had. Being lost, I've talked to people many times who say, you know, I was out there lost. So I don't play games like people play that been in the church for a while because they say, I appreciate it. I have a joy of understanding that now I'm saved, you know, and where sometimes when you're in the church for a while, you take that for granted and you start looking at, wow, you know, I'm here, I come, you know, it's a difference, you know, but
it is.
And I have learned to practice that no matter what the circumstances and no matter how hard it is, it's not easy, but it can be done, having joy within me, and then it makes it smoother.
And this is what he says. Chapter 4, verse number 5. Somebody read that for me. Philippians 4:5. What does it say?
Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God.
Let me tell you something here. Paul says that we've got to be reasonable in everything. In everything, right? The English Standard Version says reasonableness has to be known to everybody. Some translations call it gentleness, right? Our gentleness and our graciousness is to be known to all people. The lexicon calls it a forbearing spirit, right? Forbearing spirit. So we are not to define ourselves by insisting on every right or letter of the law or even our own customs. He's calling for reasonableness right here, gentleness right here, right? That's what we ought to be like in the Lord. Gracious. Anybody ever think about purposely being gracious? Anybody ever think about personally being gentle? Does anybody initially think about being reasonable or even to be forbearing, right? Forbearing. What is that all about? What is forbearing all about? Can somebody tell me that? What is it about? Patience. Patience. Anybody ever think about that? I mean, actively think about being patient, gracious, gentle, and reasonable in everything. Because then he goes to verse number 6. He says, listen, don't be anxious. Don't you be anxious, right? Verse number 6. What does it say? Read verse 6. Why?
Because God is
near. Exactly. Because God is near. He is near, right? I mean, I've heard this story over and over and over again. I keep going back to it because it's wonderful to me. And he had this little cub, this little bear, and he had a, I don't know what it was, it might have been a lion or something coming to kill a little bear, and he stood up on his two paws on the back and he started growling. And whatever animal that was coming at him wasn't moving. And he growled again, and that animal just took off, but he didn't see his daddy standing behind him. You don't have to worry because God is near. That's what the scripture says. Listen, the Lord is near. Don't be anxious for anything, right? And the word near here doesn't mean that the Lord is coming soon. It doesn't mean that some people take it that way, but it means that at hand is not in terms of time. It's about the Lord being near to us. He is with us, right? And so the first help for anxiety is that God is with us. He's the first and only help to rid ourselves of anxiety. The psalmist says in 145:18, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth, right? He is near us. He is at work in us. People got this old adage that they say, well, you know, God ain't sleeping. No, he's not sleeping. He's a sovereign God reigning in our lives. Right? And that's why we don't have to be anxious about anything. Trust and know that God is near us. He's near us. Right? The Psalms of Ascent, one of the Psalms of Ascent, you know what it says? It says that God is round about his people. And boy, we need to know that. And he's round about us all the time. Even when we find ourselves in our darkest moments, God is still round about his people. He's near all who call on him in truth. Right? So you don't have to be anxious for anything if you trust and believe that the Lord is near and that he's going to help us. Because what we're doing is trusting that God is in control of everything, and he is. Whether you're trusting in him being in control or not, he is in control, right? And understand it. Right, right. And understand this one thing, too, that Paul is not saying that you can never feel anxious or that you'll never feel worried, because it's all around us, right? But he gives us instructions right here, spiritual instructions on how we can just defeat anxiety, right? These are the steps you need to take when anxiety comes up on you. And when it comes up, look, it's a heavy burden, man. It really is. And it seems like we're never going to get around it, right? But this is what he says. In every situation, you talk to God. But you know what we do when we find ourselves worried? We find ourselves anxious? Well, I'm going to talk to Sister Silver about what's going on with me. Right? I'm going to go talk to somebody else. We go and talk to somebody else, and we never, ever resort to talking to God, and that's not the solution. It'll never solve the situation by talking to somebody else. But that's what we do first because we say we're human, and that's our natural instinct. But what Paul is trying to say to you is don't let that be your natural instinct. You serve God in the Spirit, and you talk to me. Talk to me about anything. And listen, that's incredible to me. That's incredible. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. You talk to God. Talk to him. Because he's the solution. He's the one that's going to help you. In every circumstance, listen to me. Let me say it again. You talk to God. I think sometimes people get prayer a little bit mixed up because, you know, listen, prayer is just like me and you talking. It's a conversation with God. Somebody's having a problem. You know what we walk up to him, we say? Well, come talk to me. God is, he's offering that invitation to you. He says, listen, you come talk to me. Talk to me about everything, right? Don't go talk to everybody else about what you're worried about and not talk to God. That word supplication, that's a Bible word right there, right? Right? But it's only request or petition. And you know what it's saying? It's saying that we don't need to be anxious for anything. God is near. So we pray and we tell him about it. And it doesn't have to be a prayer where we run all the time because we're in crisis. Boy, don't we pray a lot of them? Them crisis prayers. And that's okay. But if you're anxious for anything, listen, Lord, you help me. Help me, right? Help me. And he hears you because he's near, right? Our attitude ought to be filled with thanksgiving when we come to God in prayer. And we don't come complaining about what we're going through because then we start that all the time. I'm coming to talk to you. Let me tell you what I'm going through. No. He says, you come to me with thanksgiving and gratitude, right? About everything in your life because everything is going to come into your life. Here's the irony. A guy by the name of Thorne, his name is Joe Thorne. Listen to what he wrote. God does not promise to rid your life of affliction and difficulty. He does, however, offer to give you the grace needed to suffer well and through grace to discover the riches and beauty of the gospel. It isn't wrong to ask God to relieve you of your pain, but it's more important that in the midst of the pain, you rely on the promises of God to work such experiences for his glory and your good. And you use these times to perfect your faith, and strengthen your spirit and transform your life in such a way that we're becoming more like Jesus. More like Jesus. Jesus, the same thing. When he was in that garden, Gethsemane, he was praying to God, right? Paul is sitting in prison. He's praying to God. Daniel was sitting in his window praying. Doesn't matter if the government says one thing, right? He wasn't defying the government. He was praying to God, his petition to God, to help me right now, right? We don't know what the future is going to be, and some people are anxious about the future, right? And why? The mountain message in Matthew 6 says, listen, you can't change nothing about the future. You can't even change 1 inch of your stature, a hair on your head. He says, why are you worrying? I know what you need, and all you have to do is talk to me. When you pray to God with thanksgiving in your heart, you're going to defeat worry and anxiousness all the time. But this is going to strike our hearts for whatever reason it might be. Everybody has a different reason to be anxious for anything. But when you pray with thanksgiving in your heart to God, it's going to defeat it. Prayer is going to be that water that extinguishes the fire of anxiety in our lives. You know why he uses that? To drive us to him. To drive us to prayer. But most of us, when we find ourselves anxious, we're driven to panic. He used anxiousness to drive us to pray. He says, listen, talk to me. Use your anxieties and you talk to me. Because, listen, we've got to be able to attack anxiety with humility, self-sacrifice, gratefulness. And more than anything else, you can make that prayer direct with God. Listen, help me right now, Lord. If you don't get the answer that you need, what you think I'm getting ready to say? Pray again. You pray again. And if you don't get it then, what I'm getting ready to say? Exactly. With thanksgiving and gratitude in your heart, he says, I'm the only one that can solve your anxiousness. You pray all the time. And when you pray, you know what he says is going to happen in 4:7? That's where the peace comes. Right? You remember reading that over and over again? And the peace of God, right? That's where your peace comes in. That's what's going to happen. Right? There's no other response in this life that's going to bring peace of God to your life except praying to God in all your anxiety. Because peace is a contrast to being anxious. It is. And we have to trust God in his wisdom, the power that he has to calm all the storms in our lives. We're going to have big storms, little storms, whatever the case might be. But at the beginning of this lesson, he's talking to two women who in the middle of a storm. And he says, you help them with that storm. Don't let them go through it by themselves, because evidently they can't resolve it. But they need to, because their names are written in the book of life. Your name is in the book of life. We don't raise difficulty with anybody at all. Satan is going to do it himself. And the mountain message is, you know what? Each day has enough trouble of its, right? Got enough trouble of his own, right? And God gives us tranquility to life. He gives us that peace in the middle of our darkest days or in the middle of our hardest days. Why? When in the middle of our darkest days, God brings us light. And we know he does. Let's appreciate that. In the middle of our hardest days, God brings us comfort. We know he does. And you're only going to get that peace if you trust in him through prayer. You got to believe that. You can't just pray and walk away and say, you know what, I'm not going to get it. Listen, these ducks went to church. Wasn't raining. They prayed for rain, and not one of them bought an umbrella. I'm talking about praying in faith that God is going to fix it for you, because he will. He's going to fix it. Our culture has I'm going to get this finished. People are walking around. You know what they're saying? Whenever you feel anxious, just keep calm and trust Jesus. What's wrong with that? Something's wrong with that. You don't go to Jesus calm, right? You trust Jesus first, and he will give you the calm. That's what Paul is saying right here. You trust Jesus, and then you're going to be calm. I'm full of anxiety. How can I come to him in a calm manner? No. You go to Jesus first in prayer, in supplication, thanksgiving in your heart. Make all your requests made to God, and he's going to give you peace and calm. Then you can go about your business. Oh, just keep calm and trust. People tell you that all the time. Oh, just keep calm and pray. What? They ain't even Christians telling you to pray. God ain't hearing nothing they got to say. He'll hear you, though. You keep calm and you do it, right? And here's what Paul is saying, and I'm going to wrap this up. Here's what he's saying. Everybody trying to explain the peace of God that comes in their lives. Everybody trying to tell somebody else about that, explain it, right? But you know what he says? This peace of God surpasses all. Man, I need you to think about that. I need you to think. That's, man, that is just wow. Wow. You can't know, because you can't understand that. Just know that when you pray to me with gratitude and thanksgiving in your heart, because you got a problem going on, whether you're in jail, whether you're in an argument with somebody else, whatever your case might be, he says, listen, this peace that I'm giving you surpasses all understanding. That is wonderful to me. Because you don't have to understand everything, right? I used to tell my kids that all the time. You don't have to listen to everything I tell you. You don't, but there's consequences for it, right? There's good consequences and there's bad consequences. Dad is not going to know everything, because I'm not the perfect dad, right? But when it comes to the peace of God that surpasses understanding, let me just offer you one quick thing, church. Stop trying to explain it. Cut it out. Cut it out, Sister Brown. Because the peace of God, Paul says, it surpasses all understanding. It's a promise made by God to those of us who trust in the Lord, right? Isaiah 26, 2 through 4. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on the Lord because he, listen, trusts in you. Because he trusts in you. So the real challenge in Christian life is not to eliminate every uncomfortable situation or circumstance in life. It's not that at all. But it's to trust God and his power in every situation, right? Some people say, you know why you're getting too anxious? Because you're doing too much thinking. I disagree with that. I think people get anxious because they do too little thinking in the direction of God. That's what I think. Now, that's just what I wrote down. Now, you can get your own thing. You can do your own thing, right? But God gives us hope, and he gives us confidence. And the hope and confidence he gives us is what we need to carry on with joy, even when our burdens are heavy. And it seems like we never get a light burden, huh? They're always heavy. But we can take care of anxiety, you know? When you feel anxiety, we don't trust in ourselves. We don't trust in other people. We don't do a panic prayer, right? We trust in the Lord to give us what we need to whatever difficulty we're facing, and he's going to do just that. That's all I got for you today. Next week, chapter 4, verses 8 through 23 in Philippians. Chapter 4, verses 8 through 23 in Philippians. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and his epistle as well that he read, that he wrote through your Holy Spirit. We ask that Spirit, Father, might continue in our lives to empower us to be the people that you called us to be, that we might teach your word and further the gospel in everything that we do. And we ask that we might not be anxious for nothing, Father, but that we might continue in prayer and supplication to you, knowing full well that you're the answer to all those things, and we can defeat anxiety in our lives. Thank you for Jesus, Father. We thank you, Father, for him defeating sin in our lives as well by his blood. We're grateful, Father, for the church. These are all blessings we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.